Someone called one Psalm 139 a short course in theology. I like that. Great A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing is to think right thoughts about God. And I don't disagree. I think that it's so important that we think rightly about God and that we understand God and His nature and who He is. Now, in this psalm, we're going to find four attributes of God. What is an attribute? It's that which can be attributed to God. The idea of an attribute is something that is attributed to God, His very nature and character, and is true of God. And the attributes can be put into two categories. There are attributes that are only true of God. There are attributes that are true of God but can also be true of us. Theologians might call them the uncommunicable attributes, only true of God, or the communicable attributes that God is and God can communicate to us. Now, the first three of these attributes are incommunicable. They're true only of God. And then the fourth and last attribute is a communicable attribute, an attribute that God wants us to possess and to have as well. I want to look at them with you. Verses 1 to 6, if you're taking notes, we see, first of all, that God knows me. He is omniscient. God knows me. He is omniscient. Follow with me, verses 1 down to verse 6. Psalmist says, O Lord, and whenever you have the word Lord, all capital letters, that is Jehovah or Yahweh, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings, and you understand my thoughts afar off. You can pass my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David says, Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. In this psalm, there are 50 personal pronouns. All the way through the psalm, it's me, 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 my. God, you speak to me, you guide me, you lead me, you know me, you search me, you have your way in me. And it's all about this great and awesome God, this God that is all-knowing, but yet God knows me intimately and very personally. Now, I want you to notice what God knows. First of all, God knows what I do in verse 2. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings, and you understand my thoughts afar off. God knows what I do. You know, if you are doing things that are displeasing to God, God knows. Right now, right here, everyone listening to this message, God knows what you're doing. Your wife may not know, your husband may not know, your kids may not know, your boss may not know, your coworkers may not know, your neighbor may not know, your family may not know, but God knows. And He brought you here this morning to hear this sermon. God knows what you're doing. And the reason I say that is because it might be something that's displeasing to God and that you need to stop what you're doing. You need to turn and go back to following the Lord. God knows what you're doing. The second thing God knows is God knows what I'm thinking. Notice at the end of verse 2, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, this word in the Hebrew means that God knows them in their origin. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have the most bizarre thoughts. And you wonder, where did I get that? Why am I thinking that? And it's kind of like, Lord, just cleanse my mind right now. These thoughts come into your brain. And we need to bring thoughts into captivity, the obedience of Christ. But God actually knows what you're going to think before you even think it. I don't know what I'm thinking when I'm thinking, let alone before I even think it. God knows my thoughts. And in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, excuse me, it's this anxious thought, or these worries, or these anxieties that God knows. So God knows what I'm doing, whether good or bad. God knows what I'm thinking, whether good or bad. You understand my thoughts even far off. And then thirdly, notice in verse 3, God knows where I go. Thou compassest, or you put a circle around my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. So the idea is that in the daytime, when I'm walking on the path, you know where I go. On the nighttime, when I lie down, You know where I'm at and where I'm sleeping. You know when you're sleeping, God is awake. Now, I haven't slept much in the last 24 hours. We traveled actually over 20 hours. We actually went Tel Aviv to Toronto, Canada, to L.A. Early this morning. And we were delayed on that plane for about an hour and a half on the runway before we could take off. But, you know, God knows where we're at, and God knows what we think, and God knows what's going. Daytime, nighttime, good times, bad times. When I'm lying down, when I get up, when I'm sleeping, or when I wish I could be sleeping, God knows what's going on in my life. And God then, fourthly, notice at verse 4, God knows what I say. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Now again, I'm trying to take this great concept of God being omniscient. God knows everything. And by the way, because of that, God never says, wow. God never goes, wow, I didn't know that. He never goes, oh, he's never shocked. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows everything completely and perfectly. So God knows what I do. God knows what I think. God knows where I go. And God knows what I say. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God heard the way you talk to your wife or the way you talk to your husband. God hears the way you talk to your children. God hears the words that come out of my mouth. That's why the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my King and my Redeemer. And we want our words to be pleasing unto God. And thou hast beset me behind and before. So in verse 5 now, here's the fifth and last thing that God knows. God knows what I need. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. This refers to my past, my behind, and my future before and laid your hand upon me. This would be the present. My past, my present, and my future. God, your hand has been upon me. I believe in my own life as well as yours. God knows what you need. And God knows what you need right now, and God knows what you're going to need. And God is with you, providing and guiding you. So God knows what I do, what I think, where I go, what I say, and what I need. So what should my response be? Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What an awesome thought. I worship God. This is knowledge that I don't possess, but God does, and I worship Him. So worship is based on knowing the attributes of God. We worship a God who is omniscient and knows everything. There's nothing that we can hide from God. It brings security. It brings sensitivity, the knowing that God's word is true. I must obey it. And it should bring sobriety. I should be sober and wanting to be obedient unto God. The second attribute I want to point out is in verses 7 to 12 in the psalm, God is with me. So number one, God knows me. And number two, God is with me. Now this is the attribute of God that theologians call the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present at once. Notice verse 7 down to verse 12. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, notice that phrase, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. For if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. If I say I can hide in the darkness, no, with God's there, it will even become light. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You can't hide from God. Now I want you to know that space cannot separate me from God. If I ascend into heaven, verse 8, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. Did you know there's nowhere that you can get away from God, right? We went to this little seaport village of Joppa. It's one of the oldest seaports in history. And that's the place that Jonah went down to and found a ship trying to run from the presence of God to Tarshish. God told him to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he went to Joppa. He got on a boat. He went out in the Mediterranean. He was swallowed by what? A big whale, a big fish. And then the big fish, as he was down in the belly and started crying out to God, the fish barfed him on the beach. I've always wanted to use that for a sermon title. Would not that be a sweet sermon title? Barfed on the beach. Blut, and this prophet comes rolling up on the sand. People are playing volleyball or smash ball, and this prophet comes rolling up. Repent. Oh, yeah, whatever you say, man. Some dude comes out of a whale, I'll obey. But he tried to run from God, and he saw how foolish that is. So I can't flee from God. God is everywhere. Some people try to run away from God. I'm just going to get a divorce. I'm going to get out of my marriage. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to move to another town. Do you know that God lives in every town you could ever move to? You cannot run from God. You cannot flee from God. This question expresses the desire to escape, but the joyful astonishment that escape is impossible, that God's hand is everywhere to guide you and to hold you. So space cannot separate me from God, nor speed separate me from God. Look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Now this is kind of poetic Hebrew language. The wings of the morning. What are the wings of the morning? The wings of the morning are when the sun comes up in the morning and the rays of light start to shoot out. You ever watch the sun rise in the east behind the mountains? We have a beautiful view of sunrise here in this Temecula Marietta Valley. And as you look east, you see the sun come up behind the mountain. And all of a sudden, you see these light rays start shooting out. And 185,000 miles per second, the speed of light. So if I got on a light beam and I travel, the speed of light, and I go to the uttermost ends of the earth, boom, God is there. Wherever I go in the universe, God is there. Not only a portion of God, but all of God. So God knows everything. He never learns anything new. And God is everywhere. I cannot escape Him. So speed cannot separate me from God, nor darkness. If I say, surely, verse 11, the darkness shall cover me, and the night then becomes light about me. I'm just going to hide in the dark place. Maybe you're in a dark place this morning, of depression and discouragement and doubts and fears. Maybe you're contemplating suicide. After second service, a young man came up to me with tears running down his face. He said, Pastor, can you pray for me? My best friend just killed himself this week. And I can't imagine the pain that he's going through. And a lot of people just wanting to end their life. They're living in darkness and they don't want to go on. But you know that darkness around you, God can bring light to it. Amen? God can give you purpose and God can give you meaning. You're important to God. You matter to God. God knows you. He has the very hairs of your head all numbered. He's ordained them before there was any of them. God knows you. God's with you. You can't escape God. Space or speed or darkness, it becomes light. Verse 12, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto God. Application, it's a warning to unbelievers. If you're going where God knows you shouldn't go, if you're thinking what you shouldn't think, God knows, God sees, God knows where you're at. But I want you to notice then the third attribute of God in this psalm. And this is the section of the psalm that it's most famous for. And that is God made me. So number one, God knows me. He is omniscient. Number two, God is with me. He's omnipresent. Number three, God made me. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's no limits to God's power. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins and you've covered me, verse 13, in my mother's womb. Now, this is a great description of the growth and development of the fetus in the womb of a mother. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and as being yet imperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also is thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than number, than the sand. When I awake, God, you are still with me. Now, each one of these sections could be a sermon in itself. And someday I'd like to go back and spend about 4 weeks going through Psalm 139, talking about God knows me, God's with me, and God made me. But there's no indicating at all in this psalm or anywhere else in the Bible that we evolved by accident. Evolution is not only unscriptural and unbiblical, it runs counter to the teaching of the Bible. And I just so happen to believe, and I'm not here to lecture on it this morning, but I believe it's unscientific as well. It's a leap of faith that people take, just that, you know, something came out of nothing. You say, well, preacher, you believe that no one created God. Yeah, that's right. You either believe in eternal, existent, some form of matter, or you believe in some kind of eternal God creator. You don't have to be a scientist to figure out that something can't come from nothing, right? In the beginning, there was nothing. The Bible says, in the beginning, there was God. That's where I like to start. It starts with God, the eternal God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the all-loving God. In the beginning, God created, and in the womb, God created us. And this is personal. It's not just talking about God's power to create the universe, but that God created me. I didn't evolve. I'm not here by accident. That God actually created me and formed me in my mother's womb. Go back over it with me, verse 13. He says, you possess my reins. That means my inward parts. You've covered me. By the way, that word cover in the Hebrew means protected me in my mother's womb. Isn't it sad that God puts a child in the womb in a place of protection and we go in and violently take that child out and kill it? The implications on abortion in this text are staggering. You protected me in my mother's womb. A child in the womb of his mother needs to be protected. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I worship you because you've made me fearful and wonderful. And I know that quite well. My substance, which means my bones or my skeleton, my frame, was hid from thee when I was made in secret. And then the phrase there, curiously wrought in my King James translation, it actually has the idea of to embroider. Now, some of you women, and maybe some of you men, if you men are into this, we'll pray for you after service. Maybe some of you like to embroider. My wife embroiders, and you know, some of my sisters embroider, and I remember my grandmother embroidering things and stuff like that. You take the needle and you do a little pattern. But the Hebrew word actually has this idea of you've embroidered me in my mother's womb. You've actually created me in my mother's womb. It's not just a fetus. It's not just a piece of tissue. It's a human being. It's a life from the moment of conception, and it should be protected in the womb. Amen? We need to pray for that in our country. It's one of the biggest sins of our nation, that of abortion. He says, thine eyes, verse 16, did see my substance, my unformed body, as yet being imperfect. I wasn't fully developed. You know, you don't have to have arms to be a human being. You don't have to have eyes to be a human being. You don't have to have hands to be a human being. What makes a human? God puts the spirit of life in the person, the moment of conception. Try to tell an amputee that they're not human because they don't have legs or arms. It's insane. That body belongs to another human being. My eyes, my substance, being imperfect. And another translation has all my days, verse 16, all my days were ordained for me, were written in your book before any one of them came to be. Wow, what a thought. That little child growing in its mother's womb, that all of its days, all of its future, God has all planned out. That God knows them and charts them all out. It's just an amazing, amazing thought. And then he says, how precious is thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? Now, this could be taken both ways. It could be my thoughts about God, but I think in the context, it's God's thoughts about me. Did you know that God actually thinks about you? Now, sometimes we're impressed when somebody that we really like or love or we look up to, when we find that they're thinking about you. Someone says, I've been thinking about you. This, oh, really? That's awesome. But did you know that the God of all the universe actually thinks about you 24/7? When you're sleeping at night, he's awake looking at you. What an awesome thought. And he says, they're like the sand. Your thoughts toward me are like the sand of the seashore. They're more in number. Go to the beach, grab a handful of sand, let each little grain trickle down through your fingers, and remember that each one of those little grains of sand represent a thought that God has for you. That God is thinking about you day and night. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows and God cares for you. He said, if I can count your thoughts about me, they're more in number than the sand. And when I awaken, I am still with you. So God's thoughts are personal and God's thoughts are precious. Someone said in a little poem, isn't it odd that a being like God who sees the facade still loves the clod he made out of sod? Now, isn't that odd? Yes, it is. That God would take a clump of dirt and he would breathe into it a breath of life. But there's a fourth and last attribute of God that we cannot miss, and this attribute is communicable. We can possess it. It's in verses 19 to 24, and that is God searches me, or that God is holy. God searches me, or that God is a holy God. In verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Or they use the name of God in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, or Jehovah, with a perfect hatred? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? This is what's called righteous indignation. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. This is what's called the holiness of God. You know, if you're going to be like God, you have to be holy. Of all the attributes of God, the number one attribute declared in the Bible is God is holy. That God is separate from sinners, and that in him is no wickedness, and he is perfectly righteous. He's an holy God. But God can make us holy. He says, be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. We can become like God. We can live holy lives. Now, Jesus died on the cross and was buried and arose from the dead. And when we trust him as our Savior, God gives to us his righteousness. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to help us live a life that pleases. Not, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless, but we're going to sin less and less and less as we walk in the Spirit and are obedient to his word. So God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's holiness, God's kindness, God's patience, God's forgiveness, these are attributes that we can possess. We can be holy. We can hate the things that God hates and love the things that God hates, that God loves. The Bible says, ye that fear the Lord hate evil. So I hate these things, O God. And then the psalmist closes verse 23 and 24 with a prayer. And I want you to notice that this is our closing response to this psalm. Search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God knows everything. I can't fool him. You trying to fool God right now? He knows. God is everywhere. I can't flee from him. If you're trying to run from God right now, you can't outrun God. He's been called the hound dog of heaven. I like that. And he can pursue you and bring you back. And he can do anything. Verse God can do anything. I can't fight against him. So God is everywhere. I can't fool him. God is everywhere. I can't flee from him. And God can do anything. I can't fight against me. So what do I need to do? Three things. I need to pray, search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. As you hear this psalm this morning, this is your response. Search me, God. Dig deep into me and know me. You know that right here, right now, right as you listen to me preach, God knows what you're thinking. Now, I've been preaching a long time and I've looked at faces for a long time. And as I look at the faces out here this morning, I don't know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, I am so bored right now. When will this guy shut up? Or sometimes I look at people and I'm thinking, they're thinking that they don't like what I'm saying. Or they're thinking, you know, whatever. I have all these crazy thoughts. But whatever you're thinking, let's get back to you right now, not me. Whatever you're thinking right now, God knows. So if you're thinking that my sermon's boring, you're busted. Maybe God will tell me that when I get to heaven. God knows. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship that's displeasing to God. Maybe you're thinking about something you're doing that's displeasing. Maybe a place that you've been going that's displeasing to God. Words that you've been saying, things that you've been doing, thoughts that you've been having that are displeasing to God. God sees, God knows, God understands. God's saying to you right now, you need to turn away back to me. God brought you here this morning so that you could say, okay, God, I'm sorry, search me and know my heart. Search me, dig down into me and know my heart. And then here's the second petition, verse 23 and 24. Try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Know my thoughts, God. Know my heart and know my thoughts. Now, that word thoughts there is anxious thoughts and worries. See if my way is a grief or an offense to you, but Lord, my anxious thoughts. Now, there's some of you that are here this morning that you have anxiety. You have fears. Last night when we were on the plane pulling away from the gate to go take off, last night late from Toronto, Canada, they had to stop and they said there's some mechanical problems with the plane. Some of the flaps aren't working. We're thinking, well, you don't want to fly when the flaps aren't working. You know, we can only flap so long, you know. So we were held up in this plane. And then they go, we have to go back to the gate and someone will fix the plane, we're thinking. And some people panicked on the plane. There were some people that panicked and wanted off the plane. You know, they started to freak out. Maybe you have some anxious thoughts. Maybe you're worried right now. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about your marriage. Maybe you're worried about your kids. Maybe you're worried about your parents. Maybe their parents are aging. And you're worried about how are we going to take care of them and what are we going to do with them and what's going to happen to them. It's a challenge to watch your parents grow old and you have to care for them And all the pressures of life and the anxieties of life and the fears of life that come into your heart. And the psalmist is actually saying here, he says, test my anxious thought. In the Bible, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You need rest today? I need rest today. And I'm going to take a nap today. But maybe you need rest for your souls today. Maybe you need to come to Jesus and give him your anxieties and your fears. And then the third and last petition, verse 24, lead me. So it's search me, test or try me, and then verse 24, lead me in the way everlasting. I love that. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me, know me, try me, and lead me. Have your way in me. Amen? Let's pray.